I don't suppose there's any way that we can know for sure, but I'm guessing that many, and perhaps most people in the religious world, don't really understand what the Bible is talking about when it talks about bishops and deacons. Yet Paul wrote a letter to the Philippians and addressed it to the saints, including those that served as bishops and deacons. Many that are religious know that there are words like bishop and deacon, and they use these words, but they don't use them and apply them to people that meet the qualifications that you find in the book of 1 Timothy in the 3rd chapter, or do the work that God has assigned to these people. I want to talk with you, if I may, this morning about the subject living as a servant. I don't have a PowerPoint, but I'll try and make it easy for those of you that are taking notes. This is your title, Living as a Servant. And we're going to focus mainly on the idea of deacons first. And then we'll talk about all of us, the Lord will and time permit, and what we have in common with deacons. We'll be looking at two passages primarily. We'll look at the book of Acts in the 6th chapter, and we'll look at that first. And then we'll be talking about the book of John in the 13th chapter. So open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts in the 6th chapter. It's a great day. It's the Lord's Day. We're blessed to have opportunity to be here this morning, and it's by God's grace that we're able to come before His throne and sing praises to Him. It's only through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's a blessing to be able to come and to worship and study with those of like precious faith. I will tell you oftentimes on Sunday morning when I'm praying, I pray and thank God that this is the Lord's Day, that I have opportunity to come and worship Him with those of like precious faith. I thank you for being here. If you have your Bibles open to the book of Acts in the 6th chapter, begin reading with me in verse 1. Acts 6 and verse 1. The writer says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the work of God or the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." While some dispute whether or not this passage is actually talking about those that are called deacons, there are some things that are not disputed. It is not disputed that the church looked out among them and found 7 men to take care of the business of taking care of the widows in the church. And while it's true that the word deacon, as we use it, is not found and addressed and called these men by that term, and it's true that the qualifications, as Paul specified in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8 through the remainder of that discussion of deacons, are not actually enumerated, it is true, though, that the word serve, as serve the tables, is the same Greek word, just the verb form of the word that we get for deacon. And it's true that these men were doing work that most of us normally think is the work of deacons. But let me suggest to you that whether these men are actually called deacons or are deacons or not, that this passage sets forth an example for men to be called to serve the church in some official capacity. Whether you're talking about elders or deacons, and that there are two distinct steps talked about in this passage. One, you'll see the church looking out from among it to find men that meet the qualifications that are given by the Lord for that work that they're being called for. And secondly, you find that they are appointed to that work by someone who speaks for or in behalf of the church. May I tell you that Timberland has been blessed through the years to have those who have served as elders and deacons. I don't know how far it goes back, if it goes back to the establishment of this local congregation itself or not. But I know that in the years that I've been here, we've been blessed to have both elders and deacons. And most recently, we asked you as a congregation to look out among you and find men or to think of men that we could add as additional elders. And somewhere in February, we were appointed, men were appointed as elders to go with the ones that we already had. And then even more recently, we ask you to look out among us and to give us the names of those that meet the qualifications of deacons in anticipation of appointing additional deacons. We presently have 7 men that are serving as deacons. Jerry Johnson, Barrett Langford, Ted A. Langford, Jim Lynn, Sean Penn, Monty Ramsey, and Ty Thornton. And we appreciate the good work that these people have done for the church. But we've now determined that we want to add additional names to that list. And so we ask you to look out from among us, consider carefully the qualifications that Paul had given in 1 Timothy 3 and beginning in verse 8. And you did that, and 13 additional names had been given to us by you. And for the last couple of weeks, you've been considering these and making sure that you felt like they met the qualifications. And let me give you those names now. They're Andy Adams, Josh Adams, Travis Brazel, Barrett Durin, Keith Hancock, Cody Jenkins, Robert Lindsay, Todd Martin, Pat Penn, Jimmy Reidelhuber, Jesse Sisko, Brent Slatter, and Eric Vaughn. These men have been approved by the congregation, and today we are seeking to appoint them as deacons. We're appreciative of these men. We're appreciative of their character, that they meet all of the qualifications that are given in 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8. And we're appreciative of their willingness to serve the church and to serve Christ through serving the church. And in the words of Paul, those who serve well will obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ. And so with that in mind, let me lead us in prayer. And when we are finished with that prayer, we want you to consider these men that we have named to be additional deacons for Timberland Drive. Would you bow with me, please? Our Father who art in heaven, we give you thanks for your wisdom in the establishment of the church through Jesus Christ and for the organization that you have given for the church, that you have seen fit to give men to be elders or bishops or overseers of the church and to help us to walk according to thy will. And that you have given us deacons to help in the work of the church and to do the work of the church and the things that need to be done as a part of the church so that we might accomplish much in Thy name. This morning, as we think about those men that have already been serving in the capacity of deacon, and as we think about these that are going to be and are being appointed at this time, we ask that You bless them. We ask that You would help them in their service to the church, that they might do these things well and that they might be glorified and honored because of their work, and that most of all, that You will be glorified and honored through the work that they do. Let us, as has already been mentioned this morning, count them as deacons and appreciate the work that they do and lend our support unto them. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We would, from this time, ask you that you consider those men that we have named the additional deacons, and I presume that there's still some papers out on the foyer that if you didn't catch all the names that are there, and that you will look at those names and know those men are deacons. I want to stress again that deacons are servants. The very word deacon means a servant in relationship to their work. And the elders think that there is enough work that we can use all of these men and put them to good use, and that we can accomplish good things by having them oversee various parts of the work that the church is, the physical aspects of the church, and make things run smooth. And so we're glad for that. But we do stress the fact that it is a job and it's a work and not just a title that people are wearing. Turn now, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of John, in the 13th chapter. This is the time that Jesus ate the Lord's Supper with His disciples. And it's John's account, and John doesn't go into detail in talking a great deal about the bread and the fruit of the vine and what that represents. But I want you to begin reading, if you would, with me in John 13, and verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside His garment, took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He had girded. Then came He to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, are You washing My feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to Him, you shall never wash My feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with Me. Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For He knew who would betray Him. Therefore He said, not all clean. So when He had washed their feet, taken His garment and sat down again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I want to suggest to you some four points from the things that we have just read. And the first thing that I would suggest to you is that in Christ, we're all called to be servants. And I want you to again look at part of verse 15 in order to show you this. Jesus says, you should do as I have done. Now, he had specifically washed their feet, the reason being because that was a part that was dirty in that day because they were wearing sandals and it was hospitality and refreshment for them to do so. But more than that, it was service. And this is what he's calling upon all disciples to do, to be servants. Now, we've talked about deacons and how they're a servant in relationship to their work, but deacons are not the only ones that are supposed to be servants. They are serving the church and doing certain functions that have been asked by the church for them to do. But now he's telling us that all of us as Christians ought to be servants. Now, I know that he's specifically speaking to the 12 on this occasion, but I think it applies to all, and I think other passages show us that this is what God expects of all of us, that he expects all of us to be servants of some kind. Listen, if you would, to the book of Philippians and the second chapter, beginning in verse 4. Paul writes to the brethren at Philippians, and he says, let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also on the interest of others. Now, let me suggest to you that he's not saying we look at what others do covetously, but rather he's saying we look out of concern for others. And so having told us, don't just look upon your own interest, but look also on the interest of others, being aware of others, considering others. He then says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Now, what I particularly want you to know is that this passage is not addressed just to the 12. It is addressed to the Philippians, but written for all of us. And Jesus, he says, is a bondservant. And he's telling us we need to have the same mind that Jesus had. We need to think of ourselves as servants. And that's the first thing that I want you to know. I want you to know that all of us are servants. You're taking notes, that's the main point. We're all servants in Christ Jesus. But here's the question that I particularly want to ask you about this point. Do you think of yourself as a servant? Do you wake up in the morning and think, I am a servant of the Lord's today? I need to find some way to serve, that I am called to be a servant. I need to have the mindset that Christ had. I need to be willing to not hold on to something, but be willing to take on as a servant and serve. The second point that I want you to see from the text in John the 13th chapter is that Jesus is our example. Taking note, that's your second point. Jesus is our example. And look at John 13 and verse 15 again. This time the first part of that verse. He says, for I have given you an example. Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be servants, and I have given you an example. He is himself serving on this occasion. May I suggest to you that when you think about the life of Jesus, that he first of all served God. The writer of Hebrews in the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter in verse 7 seemingly is speaking for Jesus when he writes and says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volumes of book it is written for me to do your will, O God. This is Jesus saying, I have come to do your will, O God. I am submitting to your will. I am your servant doing your will. I mentioned some time ago reading a book called Called Unto Holiness. And in that book, the writer is quoting from the Psalm, but quoting out of the book of Acts in the second chapter, how that it was said, my soul will not be left in Hades, neither will my body see corruption. And I'm not sure why that passage was picked or chosen by the author. But one of the things he said was that in that passage you see the victory of Christ. And said the first victory took place when Christ entered this world and took upon him flesh and determined that he would serve God. That was his mindset. I am here to serve God. And may I suggest to you that from the start of his life to the very end of his life, he never relinquished that purpose. And that he always lived according to this purpose. I will be your servant. I have come to do thy will, O God. But not only did he come just to serve God, he came to serve mankind. In the book of Matthew, in the 20th chapter, there is a time when the disciples came together and the sons of Zebedee in particular wanted one of them to be sitting at the right hand and one of them at the left hand when Christ came into his kingdom. The other 10 heard that and it angered them. My guess is it was not because they were seeking such a position themselves, but because the other 10 didn't want those two to have it, they wanted it also. So Jesus begins to try and tell them, this is not what my kingdom is about. It's not about trying to gain the power, but rather serving. And in Matthew 20 and verse 28, he states, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Notice Jesus said, I come to serve. Now he come to serve because this was God's will, so he's still doing God's will. But notice he says, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. He is talking about the fact that he has come to die so that men can be saved. He is serving men by his death, so that we can live eternally. He is a servant giving up his life. That's what his service on that occasion required. The third thing that I want you to notice is that he sought to serve his fellow man, those that were sick and infirm. Most of us are familiar with the passage in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, in verse 4. It's a prophetic statement about Jesus. And it says, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. That is not talking about his death in Christ or as our Savior at that point in time. I know what he's talking about because in Matthew, the 8th chapter, in verse 16 and 17, it tells us when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed and cast out the spirit with a word and healed all who were sick, that might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. Now later he would talk about how he heals us with his stripes. That's talking about our sins, as Peter would make evidence. But on this occasion, in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, when he says, surely he has borne our grief, he is talking about the fact that he made himself a servant. And that he would go about seeking to heal people, do what he could for other people. And may I remind you that sometimes it wasn't convenient. That there were times that he was being pressed by the people and times that he wanted to escape and yet he could not escape. And yet he would make time for those people and surrender and give them what they needed. Because he viewed himself as being a servant. And fourthly, he sought to serve his brethren. This text that we're reading in the book of John in the 13th chapter, as we noted, his 12 apostles are there. And it's his 12 apostles with whom he girds that towel and washes their feet. Every one of them should have been seeking to wash our Lord's feet, but it's he who puts on that towel and washes their feet. One author put it so well one time. He said, people today are seeking power, titles, not towels. But Jesus sought a towel. a servant of God, a servant of mankind, a servant of his fellow man, and a servant of his brethren. And he is our example. Now, I know that you and I can't serve mankind in the way that he did. We can't die for all of mankind and take away their sins if they come to us. We can't even serve our fellow men as he did because we don't have the power to work miracles. But may I suggest to you, we can serve God and we can serve Christ. And when you think about it and he tells us and we call them Lord and Master, that is telling us that we are their servants. That's what Master and Lord means, that we are submissive to them, that they are our Master, we are their servants, and that hence we ought to be serving them and obeying them. And Jesus himself on one occasion in Luke 6 and 42 would say, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" We need to make sure that like Jesus, his purpose was to serve God, that we get up in the morning and it's our intent and our purpose to be a servant of God and to say, "Thy will, O God, I will do." And while we may not be able to heal our neighbor miraculously, we certainly have the responsibility of loving our neighbor, which means we have their best interest at heart, and which means that we ought to be trying to supply them with anything that we see that they need. Or maybe sometimes it's not even a need, but just to show them that we're willing to serve them and to help them in any way that we can. Serving our neighbors is a way of glorifying God. It's a way of shining the light that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 5 and verse 13 through 16 of being the salt of the earth. Think about Dorcas that's talked about in the book of Acts in the 9th chapter in verse 36 through 43 and the effect and the influence that she had because she was serving other people, making clothes and coats for people that needed them. And how they felt about her when she died and wanted Peter to come and raise her from the dead. What kind of influence are we having? And what kind of influence could we have if we begin to think of ourselves as servants? First, servants of God. And then secondly, servants unto those that are about us. Even in our neighborhoods or in our community. Or maybe a stranger that we meet and have opportunity to love and to serve. And we can certainly be servants of our brethren. I would remind you again in the book of Philippians in the 2nd chapter in verse 4 that Paul is writing to the Philippian church and he says on that occasion, "Don't just consider your own things, but consider the interests of others." He's talking about Christians. And he says, that's our duty, that's our responsibility, and that we need the mind of Christ so that we can do that. Think about Epaphroditus, mentioned in Philippians 2 and verse 25, that had made the trip from Philippi to where Paul was so that he could help Paul. And even being sick unto death, Paul prayed for him and sent him back to Philippi. But this man had come to help Paul. Think about, if you would, the passage in the book of Matthew in the 25th chapter, how that Jesus pictures that judgment scene and he divides some on the right hand and some on the left. And what's the dividing point that he talks about? How that sometimes those that are on the right had seen people that were sick and took care of them. And how that they'd seen their brethren in prison and helped them. They had been helping and serving their brothers. My question is, are we seizing the opportunity to serve? Are we looking for opportunities to serve? Do we really understand that when we're serving others, we're serving Christ? And do we understand that when we stand before God, a part of it's going to be, did you help the sick and the afflicted and the ones that are in prison and whatever else? Jesus told his apostles on that occasion in Matthew the 20th chapter and verse 28 that we talked about, that the kingdom is not about trying to elevate ourselves. It's about trying to serve. And he used himself as an example on that occasion. We are all to be servants. And Jesus is our example. Serving God, serving mankind, serving those that he could, serving his brothers. The third thing that I want you to notice from the passage, to serve as the Lord wants us to serve, we must humble ourselves and be selfless. No one would deny that when Jesus arose from the table and girded himself with that towel, that he wasn't humbling himself and preparing to serve those people by humbling himself. He could not serve them in the way that he was going to, of washing their feet, if he wasn't willing to humble himself, gird himself with the towel, and wash their feet. And that's the example for us. But I will tell you that that's not the greatest example of Jesus' humility and his service, or humility in his service. Go back again, if you would, to the book of Philippians in the second chapter in verse 5. And I have told you before, to me it is one of the most impressive passages in all the Bible. When you come to understand what Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying about Jesus. When Jesus said, or Paul said, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking upon him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, and humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice what he's saying. That here is Jesus who was in the form of God. And I think if you want to know what he means by form of God, look at the contrast. Here he was in the form of God, and he took upon him the form of a servant. Deity. He had people serving him and angels serving him. He was the one that gave the command, not the one that obeyed the command. And yet he says, this is where is my right. I am deity. I can be here. And yet he didn't count it a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, that is, he gave up the throne and he came down and took upon him the form of a servant. He went from being on that throne with all of its glory to being in a body like this. Peter Wilson one time said, if you want to know what that's like, think about going from man to an earthworm and knowing what it was like being a man. And I'll tell you that that will not even touch the hem of the garment of what Jesus did when he left the glories of heaven and came to this world. And if that wasn't enough, he says he humbled himself and became obedient. Though he was a servant, yet learned he obedience, the writer of Hebrews says. Doesn't mean that he didn't know what obedience was. It means that he experienced it. He submitted himself to the will of God to do what God wanted him to do while he was in this body. And he didn't just submit to the will of God. He humbled himself unto death. He was willing to die to do God's will. And if that's not enough, he says, even unto the death of the cross. He didn't just die. He died a horrible death on the cross. He went from king on a throne or deity on a throne to one thought and looked at as though he was a sinner upon a cross. He was not a sinner. He was a sacrifice for those of us who were and are. But that's humility. And Paul is saying, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The service that we're talking about is not claiming our rights. It's being willing to give up things that are rightly ours. It is about sacrifice. giving up things sometimes or times sometimes that are something that we would want to do, but we sacrifice so that we can serve. And it's about obedience, especially unto our Lord. Too many, far too many of us are wanting some way to be great in the kingdom of God and don't realize that the way of greatness, Jesus said, in the kingdom is just simply by serving. Matthew 20. And verse 26 through 28 again. The final point that I want you to see is that serving out of a pure heart brings joy. Listen to John 13:17 again. If you know these things, if you can comprehend what Jesus is saying, you need to serve. But that's not the end of it. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. A blessing comes when we're serving out of a pure heart. Now, what I mean by serving out of a pure heart is that you're not doing it just because you think, this is the way that I'm going to get something. I read one time of a man who put a bunch of money in a plate because the preacher had said God would bless him 100-fold. And then he began to sue the church because he had put $100 in there, but he wasn't getting 10-fold back. That's not the right attitude. He wanted the money. But what I'm talking about is when we come to understand that I am a servant and I serve humbly my Lord, and in serving Him, serving others, I will find that I am blessed. There's probably several ways that you will find you're blessed. One, joy. You can find joy because we stop centering the thoughts on ourselves and on our own problems. Don't remember which book it was that I read one time, but some woman had become really bedridden and grouchy, and somebody finally came in and said, stop thinking about yourself and start doing something for others. He put a phone right by her bed and said, you start calling people and doing something for them, encouraging them some way. And she did that, and before long, she was walking again, and her disposition had changed. It was because she had quit focusing on all of her own troubles and began to try and help others. Secondly, joy will help others, and that will give us joy. Just knowing that we are helping others, or knowing that we are doing the Lord's will cause us great joy. So here's what I want you to know. I want you to remember that we are to live to be servants of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that everything that we do in the way of service unto the Lord, that will not be forgotten. You remember the chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians where he's talking about the resurrection and assuring us that there's a resurrection. And then ends by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever service that you give in the name of the Lord will remember, and it'll work to your advantage. One last passage. In the book of 2 Timothy and second chapter, Paul writes and says that one must, that if one cleanses himself, then he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Of all the things we said, know also that you are not ready to serve the Lord until you have cleansed yourself. You can't do that by yourself. He's talking about coming to the Lord, being buried in baptism, washing away your sins, rising up and walk in newness of life. And he's talking about that if there's error and wrongness in our life, that we come to Him and ask for forgiveness as Christians so that we can be pure and holy. And then we're fit for the Master's use. None of these that we've appointed for deacons would be fit for the master's use if they weren't living the right kind of life, if they weren't Christians. And neither are we fit for the master's use, ready to serve, unless we are in Christ, unless we are cleansed in that relationship. Live to serve Christ Jesus. If you're subject to the invitation in any way this morning, we can assist you. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing.